And we will read Acts 20, starting in verse 17, going through 38. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship."
Thank you, Corey. The passage that was just read from Acts chapter 20 has been a significant one to me. When I first set out to be a pastor, I pored over this passage, believing that it would point me in the right direction in terms of pastoral ministry. And I've returned to it through the years, believing that if I had wandered off course, that these verses would redirect me. And in recent days, I have returned to them, and they have shown me the way. Have you ever found yourself to be caught up in some sort of treadmill, or at least that's what you felt it was, and you really couldn't figure out why it was that you were doing what you were doing? And maybe you thought, okay, maybe I should take some time to think about this. Why am I doing exactly what I'm doing? But you never really got around to it because you were so busy with your routine. But maybe it's appropriate, at least from time to time, to ask yourself the question, why exactly am I doing what I'm doing? And have I perchance wandered off course? What are my priorities anyway? What is my life all about? Well, in the passage that was just read for us, we see the Apostle Paul, and we see his priorities, or at least some of his priorities, and he has no trouble whatsoever telling this group of people, these Ephesian elders, what their priorities should be. This, of course, is Paul's farewell address to these elders. He doesn't expect to see them again, and as they say, last words are lasting words. So I'd like to circle back over this passage and evaluate our priorities, evaluate our lives, evaluate our routines in light of three particular priorities that Paul had. These are not his only priorities, but these are three priorities that emerge in his farewell address. So let's go back, shall we, to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He says this, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says literally that he has been bound by the Holy Spirit. He's been bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, what awaits him? Bonds and afflictions. He has been bound by the Holy Spirit, who is going to lead him into human bonds and afflictions. The Holy Spirit is leading him into suffering, and he has no doubt that that's the case. And strangely, he has no problem with this. God is leading me into suffering, and I don't have a problem with this at all. Why is this? Because he doesn't value his life in the way that we might value our lives. What counts to him is finishing the course that has been marked out for him by God and fulfilling the ministry that he has received from the Lord Jesus. That's what matters to Paul. So consider your life. Is it valuable or isn't it valuable? Of course it is valuable. It is even precious. It is valuable and it is precious to God. But is it valuable and precious to you? How should you think about it? Paul didn't think that his life was valuable or precious to him. It was valuable and precious to God. Now that makes all the difference, doesn't it? In terms of how you think about your life, how you think about your routine, how you think about what you do with your life. The question then becomes not what do I want to do with my life, but what does God want to do with my life? Ask that question. What does God want me to do with my life? Now, that may seem like a risky question because you're yielding control. Unless, of course, you believe that God knows you better than you know yourself and that he, as your creator and redeemer, loves you more than you could possibly know. Then it is not a risky question. It is a trusting question. It is a question that believes that God has the right answer. It is a question that believes that I don't have the right answer. God has the right answer. The emphasis then becomes not figuring yourself out, but offering yourself to God. Because God can do all of this stuff. God can do all of this figuring. God can do all of this leading. It then remains up to us to offer our lives to God. And if there is a course that is marked out for us, then we trust that God will reveal it to us if we need to know what that course is. If there is a ministry that he wants to give us, we trust that he will give it to us in his perfect timing. And we trust that if we don't know what this course is, if we don't know what this ministry is, then God will reveal it to us when we need to know it, if we need to know what it is at all. We trust everything to God. And even if we happen to know what the course is and what the ministry is, much remains uncertain. Notice that Paul is going to Jerusalem. This much he knows. This much he knows this day. He is on his way to Jerusalem, but he doesn't know what's going to happen to him there. He is uncertain. Much in life, of course, remains uncertain, which is something to trust in, isn't it? If God knows the future, I can trust God with every ounce of my life, with every minute. And if you believe that your life is valuable to God, then it doesn't really matter what happens to your life. You leave it all to him. Offer your life to God. Charlie Luce was a longtime elder at this church, and he wrapped up his tenure as an elder, and his beloved wife, Roberta, of 42 years, had died. He wrapped up his career at GE. He suffered two debilitating strokes, which he thought were going to kill him, But they didn't kill him. Surprisingly, he lived. And so he found himself alone and wondering what to do with his life somewhere around his mid-70s. And so he entered a season of discernment, and he asked the Lord, "What do you want to do with the life?" That's the way he worded it. He didn't say his life. He said, "What do you want to do with the life?" And I always wondered why Charlie called it the life. And as I was looking at the passage in Acts 20 and looking at a literal translation, Paul says, "I don't account the life as valuable to me." I don't know if that's where Charlie got it, but that reminded me of Charlie as I looked at this passage once again. "So, what do you want to do with the life?" he asked. And he discerned that God wanted him to spend the rest of his life encouraging younger men. And that's what he set out to do. And I was one of them. When I first became a pastor here at PBC, out of the blue, Charlie called me up and said, "Would you like to come over for lunch?" And so he served me a wonderful lunch over at his house in Half Moon Bay, and he encouraged me. Another young man that he encouraged in this church at that particular time was Chi Wong. And Chi Wong is not so much of a young man anymore, but he's still among us. And he was very much encouraged by Charlie. And Charlie invited him to come over to his house about twice a month, where they would talk about the scriptures a little bit, and Charlie would encourage him, talk about life. And here's what Chi says about Charlie's influence in his life. "I was encouraged by how Charlie brought the Lord into everything and by his ability to think biblically about each topic. Most of all, though, I felt that he loved and cared for me and wanted to walk alongside me in my journey." Well, the Lord took Charlie away to South Carolina. He moved there to be close to his family in his final days. And she saw him every once in a while. But about 4 years ago, Charlie was hospitalized, and she was able to go visit Charlie in the hospital. And this is what she says about that visit and about Charlie in general. "I believe that the Lord appointed the last meeting Charlie and I had in the hospital to allow us to reconnect just as a father and son would in the final days. I now have come to understand that the time Charlie had walked alongside me was an appointed time used by the Lord to demonstrate what Christian fatherhood looks like. I was not raised in a Christian family, but now, having a family myself and desiring to raise Christian children, I realize how precious those years were for my own preparation. I thank God for this and for Charlie's life." A few days after Chi visited Charlie in the hospital, Charlie died. He died at the age of 96, and it was about 20 years or so that the last 20 years of his life he dedicated, at least in part, to encouraging younger men. Indeed, he finished the course in the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus. So, first priority from Paul, from this passage, offer your life to God. Second, Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Notice, this is his first exhortation to the elders. Most of the first half of his words concern his own experience. "You remember how I was with you, this and that." And now he turns directly to them and has an exhortation for them. And the first exhortation is, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to your own lives. Before he says, shepherd the flock and watch out for the flock, he says to the elders, watch out for your own lives. Your primary mission in life is not your mission. Your primary mission in life is to know God. Now, we've been immersed in the book of Acts, and we've called it sent, meaning that Jesus sends us out into the world. But if we just go out into the world believing that Jesus sends us, without that dependent, intimate relationship with Jesus, we're going to get lost out there in the world. Because our first mission is not to the world. Our first mission is not even to our families. Our first mission is not to the church. Our first mission is to know God. Our first mission is to draw close to Him. Our first mission is to understand, even in ever deeper ways, how much God loves us, so that we would be encouraged and inspired and motivated to go out into the world with the love of Jesus. Many people, many believers have been so consumed with their responsibilities that they have lost sight of their relationship with the Lord. And they have forgotten 1 John 4:19, which says this, "We love because he first loved us. We love others because God loves us. We therefore must draw near to God and experience his love for us to love others." More than one shepherd has been looking out over the flock, trying to make sure that there aren't any fierce wolves out there, trying to protect the flock, and those shepherds lost sight of the fact that the wolves were poised to pick them off. They were so concerned with what's going on out there, so concerned with their responsibilities, so concerned for looking out for the wolves, that they didn't see that the wolves were about to eat them up. And they did. That is, the wolves ate them up. So we must first of all be watchful for our own spiritual lives. We must pay attention to our lives. And one of the ways to do that is simply to be aware and to ask God to make us aware of what's going on in our lives. What is he showing us? What is he doing this day? How is he making us aware? What are the events? How do we connect the dots? How can we see the Lord? Is there any way in which he is revealing himself to us? Frederick Buechner says this, "Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness, touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace." Pay attention to your life. Listen to your life. And if you do that, God will reveal himself to you. Sometimes in obvious ways that take your breath away, more often in subtle, artistic ways that make you smile. Most mornings, if I get around to my prayer routine, I end up asking the Lord to show himself to me, to make me aware of him throughout the day. And on occasion, he has answered that prayer immediately. About 2 weeks ago, I went out to my front porch, and I like to go out to the front porch when I'm praying, because I can just see things. I can smell things. I can feel things. I can hear things. There's so much to observe. There's so much actually to be aware of. And so if it's warm enough, and even if it's not warm enough, sometimes I bundle up with a big sweatshirt. I go out to my front porch, and I pray, and I offer myself to the Lord, and I say, "Lord, make me aware of your presence." And 2 weeks ago when I did this, I went out with my Bible, and just as I was about to sit down, there was this couple that was walking by. And I had never seen these particular people before in my neighborhood. It's a pretty active neighborhood. There are people coming and going and walking by all the time. But I had never seen these particular people. That's another reason, by the way, to go to the front porch instead of the back porch. People walk by. You see people. And if you carry your Bible out there, you never know what someone might say. So I was about to sit down. I had my Bible with me. And the woman says to me, "What are you reading?" Well, I think she could probably tell it was a Bible. There's not leather books, you know, that I think people who carry Bibles and know Bibles know a Bible when they see one. I said, "It's the Bible." She said, "What passage?" I said, "Acts chapter 20. I'm going to be preaching it at my church in 2 weeks. She said, "What church?" I said, "Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto." She says, "Oh, I know Peninsula Bible Church. And I was just thanking the Lord for PBC not long ago because there was a woman I met there years ago who encouraged me very much." And so we talked a little bit longer, and then she and I take it to be her husband, moved on. And I said to her, "Happy Easter." And she said to me, "He is risen." And I said, "It's still Easter." And I walked, after my prayer routine, I just walked back into my house. I was shaking my head and I was smiling because God gave me a little gift at the beginning of the day. He made me aware of his presence. He revealed himself to me by giving me this gift of this couple walking by at just the right time so that I could notice it and I could praise him for it. And I could see my life once again for the fathomless mystery that it is, in Buechner's words. Do you understand that? Your life is a fathomless mystery. First, offer yourself to God. Second, pay attention to your life. Third, Acts chapter 20, verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Literally, Paul was with them. He was with them the whole time, more than 3 years, in fact. From the first time he set foot in Asia, all the time he was with them. He was present with them. And you can see the nature of their relationship during the parting scene later on. Verse 37. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Notice the nature of the relationship. Because Paul was with them, because he preached the gospel to them, because he ministered to them in the presence of each other, this powerful bond was formed such that when there was the parting of the ways, there was all of this weeping and this incredibly poignant scene. Whatever your course, it's likely to involve people. You're going to come across people. There are certain people God is going to call you to be with, to spend time with. Notice that Paul spoke to them. He spoke to them in different ways and in different places. He imparted the truth to them. But the only way that he could impart the truth to them was by being with them, and by being with them in an intense way made what he said make sense. You can believe someone if they are with you. You can believe someone if you know that they love you, and these people obviously knew that Paul loved them. So today we have all sorts of ways of being with people without actually being with them. But never underestimate the power of presence, of actually being physically in the presence of someone or being physically present with people. You may remember back in the fall we had a guest preacher, Matt Michalatos, and we invited him to preach on the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8. And before we did, I watched one of his sermons online, and it was on the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8. And I watched the sermon on my computer and said, that was a pretty good sermon. I liked that. Yeah, I think he would be a good person. He would really bless our congregation. So we invited Matt to come and preach. And then he preached more or less the same sermon, Acts chapter 8, and I said to myself, that was awesome. Because for me, it meant all the difference that I was here. He was here with me. The power of presence, that's what ministered to me. Not only the words, but the actual presence of someone, which made the words all the more powerful. Whatever your course, don't be so absorbed in your course that you forget about relating. In fact, what you might want to do is make sure that your course includes some relating. Make sure that your course includes people. Make sure that you take time for people. Make sure that you get to know them. Ty Cobb was one of the greatest baseball players in the history of the game. When he died, his funeral was attended by 400 people, but only three of the men he played with came to the funeral, even though he played for 23 years and even though he died at the age of 74, a relatively young man. Only three of the men that he played with came to his funeral. Here's what Ty Cobb said near the end of his life. I think if I had my life to live over again, I'd do things a little different. I would have had more friends. Look at that face. If I had my life to live over again, I would have had more friends. Now look at this face. That, of course, is Winnie the Pooh, the philosopher of the forest. Winnie the Pooh says this: you can't stay in your corner of the forest waiting for others to come to you. You have to go to them sometimes. Go to them. Be with people. Go to them. At our elders meeting last week, you know, we deal with some pretty heavy things. At church this size, you're always dealing with a lot of pain. You're always praying through a lot of pain, and you're dealing with certain challenging issues as well. And so those meetings can oftentimes get very heavy. But at our last elders meeting, we invited the visitation team from this church to come to be with us, and they just lit up the room with their joy, with their exuberance. And you would think that this would be a depressing ministry, because what do? They go to the homebound, they go to the sick, they go to the suffering, they go to the dying, they go to care facilities, they go to hospitals, they go to places where there's a lot of pain, where there's a lot of suffering. And yet, as these men and women told the stories of going to these places and the joy that they had just to go and be with these people, these are people who are literally going to be with people. They are going to them. And their joy was palpable, and it lit up the room, and it really blessed all of us who were there. Do you have a sense that maybe you may have wandered off course? Do you have a sense that you may have lost sight of things? Do you hear Paul today? Are you listening to his priorities? Do you have the sense that you wandered off course, or maybe you even are thinking to yourself, maybe I didn't even get started on the right course in the first place? What has Paul shown us today? Offer your life to God. Pay attention to your life. Go to them. Now, you may have noticed that we're back in Acts in our Sent series, and usually at the beginning of our Sent series, we have a video, a Sent video. We don't have that today. Instead, we have a real live person. So I'd like to invite my friend Jack Weldon to come up. And Jack is part of the visitation ministry here at the church, and Jack shared at the elders' meeting, among others, a while back. And Jack is one who is, what, Jack, you're 85 now, is that right?
85.
He's 85.
Reporting for duty, sir.
Jack is reporting for duty, and Jack, I just asked Jack to share a little bit about what his experience has been with the visitation ministry.
Yeah, well, the reason that I have a heart for these visits to Menlo is because I used to be in the military. About 60 years ago, I was in a war that probably not many of you heard about. I'm not even sure it was a war, but it was Korea, along with my good friend Irv Paralari, who served on the Valley Forge and referred to his ship as the Happy Valley. I was on the Oriskany. We referred to our ship as the Mighty O, and that's what crewmen did, named their ships. And also, my good friend Jay McCloskey was in that war, and he flew guppies off a Jeep carrier, which is kind of hard to find after the mission, but he made it to commander. So anyway, I just wanted to bring those guys into it. But the ministry that we have is we visit people that are sick and not able to get out or have a need for a prayer partner. We go there and do that. My favorite is, of course, Menlo, where I was at yesterday. Talked to a guy named Stephen. He didn't talk. He's had a major stroke, and he lays in his bed with his eyes closed. And I come up, and I touch his shoulder, and his eyes open, and I say, would you like me to pray with you? And he always says, yes. Now, I don't know how long he's going to be there, but he is a jewel. He's one of the benefits that God gives us for doing this service. We get the blessing. We're there to cheer them up. When I first started doing it about 3 years ago, I was teamed up with my brother Ray Rodriguez, who has since gone to be with the Lord. And it was great being with Ray. We would sit in his car and pray before we went in. And then after we came out, we would go back to his car and pray some more, and then remark how blessed we were by God to be able to do this. So I urge any of you that are interested in serving others, and God says, when you serve the least of me, you are serving me. So that's what we're doing. And I don't know what else to say other than there is a need, and with probably younger blood, because I'm 85. I don't know how much longer I can do it. They should be serving me. But God does that, so I'm not worried. Anyway, thank you. Oh, by the way, I'm Jack Weldon, and we've been coming here for 40 years, and that's my wife, Sandy, over there. So love it.